Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you again today. And we're going to look at another subject this morning. And I appreciate very much the opportunity to be a part of this beautiful conference. We've been blessed and we've so enjoyed the fellowship with all of you. And it's great to meet so many of you young people and from so many different states and churches and places, and so it's been a real treat for us. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians this morning, we'll read some scripture from chapter 4. I'll ask you to stand, and if you'll allow me to remain seated so I can read my big print here, that'll be appreciated. We'll start with chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we look to Thee this morning. We need understanding of Your precious word. We thank Thee for it. And we thank Thee for the ability and the opportunity to minister unto others. And we pray Your blessing upon this time this morning together. In Christ's name, amen. Paul, of course, established the Corinthian church after he had literally been run out of Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. He got a terribly cold reception in Athens, and he went on down to Corinth and there spent a great deal of time establishing the Corinthian church. After his labor of love there, he took Aquila and Priscilla, two lay people, with him over to Ephesus, which was about 3 days sailing from Corinth. And there he did some ministry and then went on to Jerusalem and his home, his sending church back at Antioch. In the meantime, Aquila and Priscilla were witnessing and working in Ephesus, and they came across a fellow by the name of Apollos. He was a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt. He was mighty in the Old Testament scriptures, but all he knew was the baptism of John. So these two lay people were very well informed, and they were able to teach him more perfectly the way of the Lord. And so Apollos began preaching the full counsel of God, and he went over to Corinth and apparently pastored that church, and it says he had great success in convincing a lot of Jews that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. But the Corinth church was too wild for Apollos. He didn't want any more of that wild crowd. So he left them and went back over to Ephesus, and then of course Paul comes back to Ephesus from his return back to the homeland, and he begins to minister in Ephesus. Now, Paul wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. We call it the lost letter because we don't have it. God hasn't kept it for us. But he wrote a lost letter, and he talked some about immorality, apparently knew about the problems over there. And he encouraged them along that line. And he tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 that he had written to them earlier. So then the church in Corinth writes a letter back, and they apparently want some clarification, and they ask some questions about doctrine and practice. And they seem to send that letter perhaps with Stephanus, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, three men from the Corinthian church mentioned in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. And these men must have been close to Paul. They brought him a financial gift to help him. And it apparently was not from the Corinthian church per se, because he tells us in 2 Corinthians that he robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do the Corinthian church service. So these men brought this letter about doctrine and so forth. And about the same time, another family, apparently a faithful spiritual family from Corinth, came over to Ephesus for a visit, the house of Chloe. And they told Paul about all the divisions and the strife that was taking place in the Corinthian church. And this, of course, really upset Paul. I mean, they were having popularity contests over there. Somebody said, well, they knew it was a Baptist church. I don't know. That's not the way a Baptist church should be, but sometimes we are, aren't we? And they were just having all kinds of problems there. And so Paul sits down and he writes 1 Corinthians, addressing some of these issues. And he sends this letter to the Corinthian church from Ephesus with Timothy. And Timothy, probably those three men took the letter, but Timothy goes along to try to help the church apply these apostolic instructions. And so Timothy doesn't last very long over there at Corinth either. That's a tough place. And Timothy was a little soft. He was soft-hearted, and it was hard for him to stand up to these kind of people. And he comes back. He's got some good news that the church received the epistle and so forth. But he has some other news, not so good, that they still haven't disciplined this man who was living in open immorality in the church, as spoken of in chapter 5. And there was still a real defiant group of people, troublemakers, trying to run things over there. And so Timothy left there. It's too much for him. And he came back to Ephesus, where it's a little quieter. And so Paul seems to have this time maybe made a quick trip over to Corinth, 3 days sailing. And he went over there and faced this defiant group and tried to reason with them. Apparently he didn't succeed in that. And he came back and he wrote a letter to them. And he talks about it in 2 Corinthians, and we call it the tearful letter. Now, we don't have that letter either, but we have references to it in 2 Corinthians. And he told them with many tears about his feelings about this whole situation and problem that was in the Corinthian church. And so he sends this letter with Titus. Now, Titus is another one of his preacher boys. He graduated from Ambassador Baptist College, and he was tough. I mean, he could face the troublemakers. He didn't bat an eye. He wasn't afraid of anybody. But he still had the Spirit of the Lord in him. And so Paul said, well, Apollos won't go. Paul at one time asked Apollos to go back, and Apollos wouldn't do it, the Scriptures tells us. And Timothy didn't want to have any, he didn't want to go there either. And so he sends Titus. And Titus is to go over there and present this letter and try to reason with these people and hope that something good comes out of it. Well, Titus was greatly delayed. They didn't have email and telephones and all that type of thing. They depended on people coming and going. And Titus didn't come. And Paul was very worried about that. He couldn't wait to hear what happened in the church. What happened to Titus? Is he dead or alive? What happened to him? And so added to that is a little problem Paul had in Ephesus. The shrine makers of the goddess Diana or Artemis got upset with Paul's message against idolatry, and they're afraid he's going to cause them to lose their work. And they really got excited and stirred people up, and a huge mob of people pulled Paul and his companions into that great amphitheater there that you'd still go there and see it today in Ephesus, a huge thing, holds about 25,000 people. And but for the grace of God, they'd have killed Paul. And so as a result of that, he leaves Ephesus to get out of there, let things cool down. And he goes up to Troas on the shores of Western Asia there, and on the Aegean Sea. And he finds a door open to him to preach the gospel. And he preaches it. He didn't find Titus anywhere there. Titus hadn't come through. And he plants a church in that short period of time. And he even goes back and revisits it some months later, the scripture tells us. So he really used his time, didn't he? But he's concerned. He wants to find Titus. So he goes on across the sea over to Macedonia. And probably in Philippi, he finds Titus. And Titus has good news. He said, Paul, revival has broken out in Corinth. They've disciplined this openly immoral member. And it had a good result. That man has repented of his sin, and he's come back to God. And he said it's a good result. He said there's still a few hardheads in there that are not convinced, and they're wanting to oppose you and your apostolic ministry. But the news is good. There's revival in Corinth. And so, at that tremendous moment of joy, the apostle sits down and he writes the second epistle to the Corinthians. All right, now, you who don't like history, you can just forget that part of the message. We're just getting ready to start now. Okay. Someone has said that 1 Corinthians took the lid off of the church at Corinth and let all of us see in to that church what was really in there. And that the book of 2 Corinthians opens a window into the very heart of the Apostle Paul to show us what's in there. And in this epistle, there's a level of honesty and transparency that's unrivaled in any book of the Bible. No book tells us more about the Apostle Paul and his life personally than does this book. I had an optimistic preacher who taught in our Bible college. He's a good friend. And I heard him say something in chapel one day. And he said, preachers should not have a Blue Monday. There should be no such thing. And I asked him about that later, and I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, we shouldn't admit that we have Blue Mondays, that we feel discouragement at times. And I said, why? He said, well, we don't want to discourage the young people from going into the ministry. And I said, brother, it won't discourage people from going into the ministry to hear about the problems of the ministry. They probably already know it anyway, at least something about it. And it's best to be frank. Jesus didn't hide from his followers that in this world you'll have persecutions or tribulation, did he? He told them they would. He said, you'll have persecutions. He told them that. We don't hide what's in the ministry. And Paul writes a lot about the ministry in this book, especially in the first four chapters. But I want to just take ministry in a little wider, just a wider context, because all of us are involved in ministering to one level or another. And I'd like for you to just fit into this epistle today and think about what I can do for God, and what am I going, how am I going to minister for the Lord in whatever capacity He gives me to do that. And so I'd like to just remind you that any time you try to do something for God, you will suffer persecution. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. This scripture tells us. Now, we don't want to just dwell on the discouragements of the ministry. We want to know them. We want to recognize them so that we can appropriate the resources that we have from the Lord to cope with those problems and with those difficulties that we'll face. But we're advised quite clearly about the problems that we'll have. And just looking through that, if you'll keep your Bibles open to 2 Corinthians chapter, well, we'll look at several chapters. We'll just notice what was involved in Paul's ministry. Chapter 1 and verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, he said, "Trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure." He just said it was just too much for us to take. "Above strength," just beyond our strength, we just completely gave out. "Insomuch that we despaired even of life." He said, we were so discouraged and so depressed and pushed down, we just felt like throwing in the towel and calling it quits. Chapter 2, verse 4, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears." This is a tearful letter he's talking about. Chapter 2 and verse 13, "I had no rest in my spirit." Shame on you, Paul. You're a Christian. You shouldn't have concern. Well, he's a human being. "Because I found not Titus, my brother." Then chapter 4 and verse 8, "We are troubled on every side, perplexed." Chapter 6, verse 4, "But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses." You mean Paul had these kind of problems? He's a great apostle. That's what he says. Chapter 7, verse 5, "For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears." You mean Paul the apostle had fear? Feared the uncertain? He wondered what had happened to Titus. He is worrying about what had happened to the church at Corinth. Chapter 11, verse 28. Chapter 11, verse 28. "Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not?" So Paul would wake up in the middle of the night thinking about these people, and he'd be concerned about it. He'd pray for them, but he suffered all the things that we face. And my wife said, "Well, you just need to trust God and quit worrying and get to sleep." And I try to do it, but it just doesn't happen sometimes. And I'm not holding up for my lack of trust in God. Believe me, I'm not. But there just might be somebody else here that has the same problem as I do. And that's the only reason I mention it. Paul faced these things in his ministry. He faced the disloyalty of people whom he had loved, and he'd won them and he'd served them and he'd sacrificed for them, and many of them turned against him. Sometimes when you serve the Lord and try to help somebody, they turn against you and you're just devastated about it. Well, Paul faced the same thing. And you have to learn to just keep your eyes on the Lord and not get discouraged when your, a good friend even leaves you because of something. Maybe it has to do with the ministry, about what you are for God. Paul certainly suffered that problem. And Paul even suffered illness. If you look at chapter 12 and verse 12, it says the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. He's talking about himself. In all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds, he had a power to sometimes heal people of terrible things. But he says in chapter 12 and verse 7, there was given to me a what? A thorn. And this isn't just a little sticker in your finger, just a little sticker that irritates you. This thorn is the word for a sharpened shaft of wood. They could even, if they're a big shaft, they could even impale people on it. They could kill them, put them on like they're sticking them on a stake, or they could torture people with that stake. So it was something that is involved in torture and death. And Paul said, I was given a thorn, something in me that just, it was terrible. It was painful. It was torturous. He said, I was given that in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, literally strike me with a fist and just beat me to a pulp. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. But the Lord didn't take it away from him. But Paul found strength in verse 9, and he said unto me, the Lord said to him, my grace is what? Sufficient. Now Paul, apparently, did not preach what is called today the full gospel. I was brought up in a religious system, and we taught that you folks only preach half the gospel. We taught the full gospel, that is, the salvation of the soul and the healing, complete healing of the body. It was God's perfect will for us to be in perfect health. That's what we taught, and we used to argue this, and I got to wondering sometimes, and I was in it. I didn't have any Baptists to cause me, you know, to doubt it or anything. I just, of my own observation, noticed that the people who were preaching that, they many of them wore glasses. Some of them had false teeth. Their hair was coming out and showing all the signs of physical deterioration that the rest of us suffer. And I began to wonder about that, and I thought, that's strange. I wonder why the Lord doesn't heal them of this problem they've got. And I used to wonder about that. Paul didn't preach that full gospel, what they call the full gospel. He didn't preach the prosperity gospel either, that everybody should be rich. And people are preaching today, and churches, people come by the multitude, by the droves, big churches, and they preach that type of thing. And people go along with it. The scriptures are very plain about such things. So Paul had to deal with sickness. When we left Lebanon with a broken heart about that country that was being literally pulled apart and ripped apart, as I told you last night, we went to Australia because we knew there were something like 300, 350,000 Arabic-speaking immigrants in the city of Sydney alone. And we even had some church members there from our church in Lebanon. And so we went there to minister among the Arabic people, and we found a tremendous open door. So many Arabic people, many of them were coming even during the war, just droves of people were immigrating during the war because of the situation in Lebanon. And so there we were in Sydney. We looked like the Australians, and we're part of the culture there in the eyes of the Lebanese. And we're speaking Arabic, their language. We know their village. We know their culture. We know their country. We love Lebanese people. And when we knocked on their door and speaking Arabic and with all these familiar mutualities, it was just an open door like we had never had before. And we did not win one family in Lebanon in 17 years as a complete family. We got pieces of families that we won, but never one complete family. We got our families by winning young people and then getting them married, and then we had our families. That's the way we got them. And so in Australia, we were seeing families saved, sometimes one or more families every week. And it was just beyond our capacity to imagine the difficulty of the ministry that we'd gone through in Lebanon. And then to see such a great open door in Australia and Arabic souls coming to Christ and a hunger for the truth and a church being formed in a short period of time, I tell you, we were overwhelmed. And we were thankful to God. It just sort of gave us comfort because the heartbreak of Lebanon and what was happening there, we were comforted to see this happening in Australia. And the 2 years went past and the church was growing, and we got into a building, found a building that we could rent, and we were getting ready to buy that building, and God was just blessing in a way that we could not hardly believe. And then I started getting sick. I got symptoms, and within about 5 months, I was getting to the point I could hardly stay in the ministry. I had to eat every hour to be able to just have a clear head, to be able to do things. And I just hated food. And when I'd go on visitation, people would have food ready for me. And I even carried a bit of food with me in the car to try to lessen those symptoms when they would come, so I'd stay in the ministry. And things were just seemed to be just closing in on me, and I could hardly sleep at night. I have to get up and eat something to diminish the symptoms. And I thought, Lord, what's happening? What's going on here? Here you've prepared me for this hour. You've taught us in Lebanon in 17 years, and you prepared us for this place of ministry and for this opportunity like we've never seen before. And now it seems like it's going to be taken from us. And I couldn't understand it. And then we got some answers to lessen the symptoms a bit. And I was able to stay in the ministry with difficulty, but was able to stay into it and continue. And the Lord continued to bless and use this thing. The thing dragged on for several years. And then in 1986, they diagnosed me as having MS. And the doctor said, in 4 years' time, you'll lose functional eyesight. You won't be able to drive. You won't be able to read much ordinary reading. And he said, you'll probably be in a wheelchair along there. I can't say exactly when, but he said, you got MS when you were older, so you won't have the wide swings like the younger people have. You'll just have a steady, slow deterioration of your condition. And I went before the church, and, well, I told the doctor, he said, the first thing you need to do, the neurologist said, is to get out of the ministry. He said, the ministry is a high-stress profession. I said, really? He said, yes, and he said, that's the worst thing for you, stress in your situation. You need to be out of that kind of situation. Now, tears came to my eyes, and I said, doctor, I'd rather be in the ministry and die than to be out of it and live. But he said, well, that's up to you. He said, I'm just telling you what's good for you. And so I went before the church on New Year's Eve, 1986, and I told them, I wasn't going to tell them. When I found out it was MS and what the future was holding, I told my wife, okay, we know what it is now, and we just go on and do what we can and serve the Lord. And she said, honey, you got to tell the people. I said, why to tell them, burden them with that? I don't want to talk about it. And she said, no. She said, you got to tell them. She said, they're praying for you. They're concerned. They're worried. You got to tell them. And so to help me tell them, she told a few people in confidence. So I knew that was the end of that. So I got up and told him on New Year's Eve. And I said, I don't know what the future holds, but I said, out these eyes, I'm going to put them on the altar of God. They're yours, Lord. They're not mine. They're yours. And so whatever sights you give me, I promise you I'll use it for you. But I pray that you have mercy upon me and just leave me a little sight so I can do something for you. And these limbs, I'll just put them on the altar too. They're all yours. They belong to you. They're not mine. And so whatever you give me, I'll try to thank you for it. And I'll try to use what you give me for you. And so in 4 years' time, I had to quit driving. That was 1990. Kathleen's been driving me everywhere I go. I can't go anywhere without her taking me. And I had to use a wheelchair in airports because I couldn't walk that far. And things were going down, and just like the doctors had said. Then a few years ago, the MS just stopped. And my legs, with practice, began to get a little stronger, so that I can walk more and stand more now than I ever could before. And the fourth of this right eye, which is what I have left, stabilized, and it just stayed right there. So with a 30-inch computer screen and a side one of 24 inches, that's what I do my work on. That's what I did the books out there on. And I can stay in the ministry and use what eyesight I've got for the Lord. And I'm so thankful for it. And God's been so good to me. And I have found that His grace is sufficient. And my physical need is very small compared to so many people. My physical problem is so small. But God's grace is so big and so sufficient. And that's what Paul said. I'm just going to rejoice. If God can be glorified through my thorn in the flesh, he said. He said, I'm going to rejoice in it. I just want the power of Christ to rest upon me. I want Christ to be displayed through my life. And that's, I've lived for that these years. I just, Lord, I just want you to be shown through me. I want you to touch some life through me. And you know what? Guess what? What I thought was going to destroy my ministry didn't destroy it at all. It multiplied it. It widened it. It gave a glorious dimension to my ministry that I never had before. Amen. Before the tragedy of Lebanon, I probably never cried in a sermon more than once or twice. And my wife often cried, but I didn't cry. But after Lebanon, it just opened up something within me. God broke something and I couldn't help it any longer. And what I thought was my undoing was actually blessing. And it was a door to a greater and a fuller ministry. And God has used it. And so if God allows some problem in your life, physical problem, just thank Him for it and trust Him and look to Him. He will make it a blessing to other people who need to hear and see what they can see in your life. And I don't care what it is, God is on the throne, and He can do it. He's been so faithful in doing it for me. And He did it for the Apostle Paul, and Paul just rejoiced. Now, that is the introduction. What time am I honestly supposed to be finished, brother? Exactly. What time?
11.
11 o'clock. Okay, well, by the grace of God, we've got to fly. All right. Now, based on that, I want to review with you what are you in this ministry? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, God put this, He's put this treasure in earthen vessels. So, we are just vessels. That's the first point. Just a vessel. Here are two vessels, clay pots. Just a vessel. They don't have any rights, any privileges. They can't claim any special treatment. They are just vessels. You can take and put it in it, whatever you want to put in it. And that's what we are. Just vessels. Say, oh, I'm pretty. I never said that. Nobody would have believed me. Say, I'm smart. I'm really clever. Let me just tell you, you're just a vessel. That's all you are. Just a vessel. A vessel for God to use. We represent Him. We're ambassadors for Him. Chapter 5, verse 20. Now, we are to be pure vessels. Timothy told us about that. And in we're to be pure vessels here by pureness, chapter 6, verse 6. We're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. We're to perfect holiness in the fear of God, chapter 7, verse 1. So there's a challenge here for us to be pure vessels. And young people, it is so important. We are just vessels, but we are to be pure vessels. And this is so difficult today with the internet and with the information revolution, pornography and uncleanness and every kind of evil is so available, is so close to us. You cannot fight it in your own strength. And you, there are young men here that are struggling with this problem right now, and don't tell me you're not, because it can be a temptation to me, and I'm 76 years old. The Apostle Paul would have to take precautions if he had the internet and some of the things you guys have got. If you're a red-blooded man, you're going to be tempted by these things, and it is going to be a challenge for you to be a pure vessel, and you girls too, and some of your magazines and some of the things you talk about and do. God wants pure vessels. Now I challenge you to be, what a blessing it'd be to go to the marriage altar pure. What a blessing it'd be to go to the marriage altar and just have kept yourself for your husband or your wife. Purity. And if you don't want to fall into stripes, get off of the edge. Quit playing around with a poisonous snake. And quit taking fire into your bosom. Keep away when that young man is acting so romantic, his hands get to moving around, say, get your hands off of me. Don't you touch me. That's the way you stop from falling into impurity. Don't start down the road. If you start down the road, some of you girls are thinking about considering an unsaved boy right now. You're just asking for trouble. You're going to get burned. You're going to ruin your life. Purity. Well, we're vessels. That's all. Just a vessel. Well, he says we're earthen vessels. How much is this body worth? I don't know what it's worth. The preachers used to say it's worth about $2. I don't know with inflation how much it's worth, but it's not worth a whole lot. It's just a heap of clay. Just a lot of dirt. It's a mortal, dying body. And Paul talks about this earthly house of this tabernacle. And he says, what do you have that you didn't receive? And so if we're just vessels of dirt, we don't have a lot to brag about. Don't look in the mirror and just marvel at your beauty and say, what a beautiful person I am and how great I am. And you fellows admiring your abilities and your intellect and your smartness, you don't have anything that God didn't give you. And you better just quit being smart aleck with God, and realize He gave you every bit of it, every ounce of it, and you better give Him thanks for it. It's not yours. We're just earthen vessels, that's all. And then we're spiritual vessels. Spiritual vessels. We're bound to a spiritual contract. And he talks here about a simplicity in chapter 1, verse 12, and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. He talks about carnal methods. We're not to operate in the flesh. We're not to use carnal methods in our Christian life and ministry, and that's just what's happening in churches today all over the land, being ripped apart. They want to use carnal methods, bring the world into the church, they say, to reach young people. Young people, stand up and don't believe it. Don't believe it. It's a lie. We are spiritual vessels. We operate spiritually. We're to look to God. We're just to preach His message. And don't try to bring the world in and use worldly methods to try to reach people. It's not going to work. It's not going to last in the long term. And the Bible tells us that we are spiritual vessels. And God wants you to be a spiritual person operating in the Spirit, not in the flesh, operating in the Spirit and walking for Him. And I'll just catch on through here, but we are eternal vessels. It's true, we're just vessels. We're earthen vessels. We're to operate in the Spirit. But we're eternal vessels. That is, we're going to live somewhere forever. You're going to live somewhere forever. And our ministry involves eternal issues. What we do with people and what we do with our lives involves eternal things. Eternal souls that perhaps we could win to Christ if we'd walk with the Lord. So we're operating in an eternal vein, and we're to take life seriously. Life is not just one big fun party. Nothing wrong with having some fun. But you just remember that you're eternal. You're going to live somewhere forever. And what you do for Christ is going to affect perhaps the eternal destiny of others and the eternal blessing of others. So take life seriously and say, Lord, I really want to be the kind of a vessel You want me to be. I want to be pure. I want to be spiritual. I want to deal in eternal matters faithfully, because I realize that what I do is going to affect other people. I could be an offense to them. I could be a blessing to them. I want to be serious about this thing. We're eternal vessels. And then, last of all, I want to just remind you these vessels are very fragile. God has put eternal things into our grasp, into our hands. You have eternal opportunities, each one of you young people. God has given and will give you opportunities that have to do with eternal things for you and for others. But it's so easy, you can ruin that opportunity. Some of the things you're thinking about doing right now, or you're beginning to do, could ruin your opportunity for God. I know preachers. A very close friend of mine had a great impact on my life. He got a little loose and ruined his ministry. I know preachers who are throwing away opportunities, throwing away their families, and going off after strange flesh, and just ruining their ministries, and leaving in their path chaos and discouragement and confusion. People, even in the world, that can't understand why a Christian, let alone a preacher, would do what he did. I know a preacher whose wife left him having an affair with another man. There's so much of it today. People are destroying their lives. And young people, you can do something now, in the next year, or the following year, that you'll regret the rest of your life. You can make a decision. You can do something that'll be a black spot in your conscience and in your heart the rest of your life. And you'll say 1,000 times, I wish I had not done it. I wish I wouldn't have made that decision. You may cripple your opportunity to serve God by some foolish decision that you're even thinking about right now. And you take this vessel that God made to use. You're just a vessel. He wanted to use you. He wanted to fill you. And He wanted to use it. And those eternal purposes and opportunities He put in this vessel. And you can take it. And you can destroy your life and your ministry for God. And it's gone. It's gone! You can't replace it. You can't bring it back. Because you broke the vessel. Let's pray. Let's stand for prayer.